Good morning.
Good morning.
First order of business, before I forget, you are dismissed for children's church at this time, all you kids, and appreciate that. I'm glad to be back. It's been a long time since I've been here, and we kind of feel like this is a homecoming of a sorts for us, and we've always enjoyed our time out here, and y'all are our friends, and I hope you always know that. And if you need us, we're a phone call away, and I mean that. And I've been looking forward to this ever since Brother Neil called me, so thank you. Thank you for having me. What I'm going to be sharing with you is a two-part sermon today. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 all day today. And we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. And what I want to talk to you about today is something that's grown to mean a lot to me, especially the last few years in the day and age that we live in. And it's the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, because I think where we fail many times in the contemporary American church, We still do, even though churches are dying all over, even though Christianity seems to be on a low limb, we're still doing a pretty fair job of getting people to our churches to make a profession of faith, whatever that means, to pray a prayer, to do something. But sadly, for most churches all across this land, and it doesn't matter if it's the Baptist denomination or which one it is, many people are not sticking. They're not there years later. They come, there's a lot of excitement, there's a big happening, and then a few weeks, a few months, even maybe a couple of years later, you look for them, and you can't find them with the FBI, the CIA, and any number of other organizations out there that are into that type of thing. Finding these people. Where are they? What happened to them? And it began to be a burden on my heart, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, he doesn't say, go win converts. He says, go make disciples. There is a difference. Now, must you be converted and be born again? Yes, absolutely. But can we admit all here today that our birth is just the beginning of life and not the end and the middle of life? And see, I believe that's where we're losing people, because we're not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. We're not teaching them that the way of the cross leads home. That it's death to the old nature, and so that I can have the new life in Jesus Christ. They think it's an old Adam improvement society, where if I'll come to church, he'll get me out of this mess that I've gotten myself in. But as soon as the mess is over, as soon as my circumstances get a little better, we kind of forget about God, and we forget about the church, and we forget about all these things. The new birth is exciting, amen? How many in here have grandchildren now? Whew, ain't they something? Is there anything more exciting than the birth of a child, especially a grandchild? If I could have bypassed them to get the grandkids, I'd have just never had my kids. Just have grandkids. They're great. There's so much excitement, but it's that middle part of life that things get messy. When they're teenagers, you want to cut their head off and throw it away and never see them again for a while, right? It's all part of the process. I thought my mom and daddy were some of the silliest, craziest people in the world. Didn't know a thing when I was 18 years old. And the older I get, the more intelligent they grow by the day. My daddy's the smartest man in the world. My mama's the smartest woman in the world. I just didn't know it at the time. Now I appreciate it. You know why? I've grown. I've matured. I wasn't just born and I'm here. I was born and I grew and I matured and I became a man. That's where we're failing this generation. We're not making disciples. We're not taking them by the hand and saying, come, follow me, let's follow Jesus together. And I want to say this, and you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to preach it till I die. The pastor cannot be the only disciple maker in this body. If you're waiting on Brother Neil to disciple every new believer, this church will close its doors sometime in the future. It's going to happen. But if each of you take someone by the hand and say, come follow me, let's follow Jesus together, this place would be busting at the seams. That's how multiplication works, amen? But sadly, most of us are great at starting projects and never finish them, right? I'm a little bit like that. My brother-in-law, Michael, Lisa's brother, Michael, he's the king of it. He invented it, I think. He's got 40 million projects in his shop with stuff laying around and never finishes a thing. You can't walk in there. He's great at starting, poor at finishing. We need to finish. We need to run this race all the way to the end, and that's going to mean it's going to cost us some things, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the cost of discipleship. Because before we do anything, right, we do need to analyze and consider the cost of it, right? Nobody builds a house. Nobody comes to Johnny Grider and just says, build me a house. They sit down and consider the cost. Nobody does anything if they have any intelligence at all. Nobody just says, let's go do this, and never considers what it's going to take to do it. See it all the way through to fruition. So let's look at it, the Word of God. Let's read the Word of God there together in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray together. Lord God, today I stand before you as a man, a mere man, but your messenger. But God, I confess, I am incapable of doing anything here of any eternal consequence. Lord God, if you do not do what only you can do, this meeting is in vain. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to do the one thing that is needful here this morning, and that is manifest the tangible, real, felt presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in this assembly this morning. And God, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, our spirit, to what you are saying to us, and that, God, that we would not merely hear another sermon, but that we would hear from you. We would hear from heaven, and that we would obey what we've heard. Lord God, the word unobeyed, that's no faith at all. But God, true faith is accompanied by action. Not only hearing the word of God, but doing the will of God. So God, show us your will for not only this church, but our individual lives today, that we would be better servants, better kingdom workers, and that we would glorify you in everything we say and do. Holy Spirit, have your way. Bring conviction, bring encouragement, but Lord, also bring a challenge. that we need to accept and take up today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, the pastoral letters. I love Peter. I love these New Testament books because they were written in desperate times. They were written, just kind of give you a little background, much like today. See, that's why I guess I love them so much, because we're here, people. We're living in the latter days. Does that mean Jesus is coming next week, tomorrow, next month, 2 years from now, 100 years? We don't know when, but we can know by reading the Word of God, we are in the latter days. How do you know that, Brother Jeff? I know that because I see the apostasy that these men said was coming, and it is here. We see today a great turning away from the faith. So when Paul wrote these letters, when he wrote 1 Timothy, things were a little bit different. He was a political prisoner in Rome, and he was living in a rented house. He had certain freedoms. He was able to have visitors. People came to visit him. He was able to witness to many people. Many people were coming and going. But now, it's a few years later, and this is his second imprisonment. And things have changed a lot. He's not a political prisoner anymore. He's been charged with a crime, and that crime demands death. So now he knows, hey, this is the end of the line for me. And that those famous verses there in chapter 4, you know, where he said, I've run my race, kept the faith, all these things. What he was saying was, Timothy, I'm about to check out, son. But my main concern is not about me. This is not have a pity party for Paul. This is my final encouragement, and I'm pouring out my heart to you, Timothy, because don't stop. Never quit. Don't give up just because it's getting hard out there. It's expected to be hard. There's expected to be a cost. There's going to be a season in your life when you're going to stand alone. Because remember what else he said about that time? He said, all my friends forsook me. Everybody left. But he said, basically, he said, I don't hold that against them. I love them. I'm praying for them. He said, the Lord stood with me. Amen? Amen. If Jesus is with you, who cares who's against you? If you're with Jesus, you're the majority. Because it doesn't matter what the world thinks or the devil thinks. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's the opinion of Jesus Christ. I am his child, not your child. I'm his preacher, not your preacher. You didn't call me, God called me. And I didn't call you, God called you. And you're just as important to the kingdom of God as Billy Graham. I wish you could really take that in today. We have our spiritual celebrities, and we put them up on this giant pedestal, but you know, in the end, they're just people too. They got hang-ups and sin and junk, and their kids go bad sometimes, and they have trouble, and they've got sin that has to be confessed and dealt with, just like everyone. Stay focused. So, he's writing this in a very serious time. We're in very serious times right now. So, let's look at it. What is it going to cost us? We're going to mainly focus just on the first four verses here this morning, and then we'll look at the rest of them tonight. But he says here, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. First thing he tells us is we've got to be good stewards of what God's given us. How many of us have been given things, and they were so free, and it was such a, you know, we didn't earn it. Somebody just gave it to us, and we took that gift for granted. You know, simple things. But how about the bigger the bigger things in life. There's a guy down at Wisner, Louisiana. His last name was Whittington. And this kid growing up, you know, typical teenage kid of our day, he was into fast cars and driving fast and the whole deal. And he used to drive his daddy's truck. He was always drag racing and everything. Well, he got out of high school and he got him a job offshore, and he was making more money than he ever made in his life. And on his second hitch, when he came back, he came driving up to his mama's and daddy's in a brand new pickup, pretty Chevrolet truck. I mean, it was beautiful. He said, "Daddy, look what I got." He said, "Man, that's nice, son. That's really good." He said, "Can I drive it?" He said, "Yeah, Daddy, get in it." And son, he tore. He left black marks. They come back, and the son said, "Daddy, what are you doing? What's wrong with you?" He said, "Son, I just wanted you to know how I felt all those years while you were driving my truck." Amen. Truth, huh? Truth hurts. You see, when Daddy was paying the bills, it didn't matter if you burned all the rubber off the tires. It didn't matter if you power braked it and had to have new brake pads every 10,000 miles. Daddy was paying for it. But when I'm paying for it, it's different. I see the value in things, right? Amen? Most of us don't really take the time to understand the value of what God has given us. Because if we did, I'm convinced the church would be in a better condition than she's in today. We've been given something beyond our ability to calculate it. We've been given eternal life. We've been given a precious gift, and we don't share it with anyone, and we don't value it as we should. Let's be a good steward of it. What's it going to cost us? Number one, it's going to cost us opposition. He tells us in verse 3, he gives us this example of a soldier. He says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's no one that ever joined the military that thought they were going to spend their entire military career in peace. We've got a Marine in our midst. We may have some others, but I know we got one Marine in our midst, right? No Marine joins the Marines to live in peace. They're born to fight. They love a fight. They're looking for a fight. They're itching for a fight. I came very close to joining the Marine Corps, and sometimes I wish I had, sometimes I'm glad I didn't, because it comes with a high cost. I love watching that movie Lone Survivor, because it gets me in my heart that those guys never gave up. They still thought that they were going to take the high ground. If we can ever get up there on the top, we'll kill every one of them. They must have been outnumbered 10 to 1, 15 to 1, but in their minds, they were not going to quit just because the opposition was heavy. Most of us let the first hint of opposition hinder us from what God wants us to do. We'll stop because it's getting hard. What kind of opposition are we going to face? You know what we're facing. We're facing an angry world that hates Jesus, right? That's what this past election was all about. This was not about Republican and Democrat. This was about people going to stand on the old values that we've always held or go to this new way, which is the devil's way. And they're angry because there's still a little bit of resistance being put up. That's what this is about, people. This is spiritual warfare. This is not political, right? Let's just call it what it is. Because the other side says nope, no, no to everything God has said. That's what it all boils down to. That's what the fight's all about. The world's against us, and the devil is against us, of course. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly looking for a chink in our armor so that he can get a toehold and he can climb up and he can jump on your neck and he can oppress you and keep you down and keep you worried and keep you anxious about all these things and get you depressed and to get you focused on what you can't do instead of what you can do in Christ Jesus. Oh, and by the way, I read somewhere that I can do all things through Christ. So why are you depressed? Why are you sitting around having a pity party for yourself? Why do we Christians say the word can't? It ought not be in our vocabulary when we're speaking about the things of God. Just because there's oppression, just because the devil hates us, just because the world stands against us, and they accuse us of all things and call us names. They called you a bad word. Who cares what the world thinks about you? But there's an inward opposition too, and that's the worst. That's me. That's the old me. And that's the old you. You face that enemy every day when you get up and look in the mirror and brush your teeth and comb your hair. That old you wants to take back control of your life. That's the enemy you need to concern yourself with the most, because the devil's already been defeated. Hallelujah. Jesus did that at the cross and at that empty grave. That devil has no more authority in your life than what God allows him to. So the world, what about the world? The world, our faith, we overcome the world how? By our faith. My faith overcomes the world. I'm not worried about the world, but I am worried about me. But there's another inward opposition when we think about the body of Christ as a whole, when we think about the New Testament church. It comes in the form of false professions of faith. This is a touchy subject because every church has them. And I'm not here this morning to rid the sheepfold of the goats. Because you know why? Those goats need to hear the Word of God and be changed forever. Those goats need Jesus, but they don't need to be allowed to run the church. See, that's where, in our desire to see people saved and in our desire to be inclusive and to bring everyone in, what we've done is we've lowered the standard. It started out as a sheepfold. Now it's kind of like Vance Havner said, it's become a zoo, Brother Darrell. Any old animal can get in, and everybody gets in, no one leaves, and we're all fine. And we've let the goats rule the nest. And it's become a goat's nest instead of a sheepfold. That's wrong. But at the same time, those goats need to know that we love them. They need to know that we're here for them. They need to know that we're not going to hold it against them just because they're a goat, because we used to be a goat too. Right? So, all this internal turmoil in the church, and y'all been through it. We've seen churches split over nothing. We've seen churches close their doors over nothing. All of that stuff doesn't matter. We need to keep our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of that is the devil's way of trying to make us quit and give up. If I can just get you oppressed and get you depressed and all these things, we're good to go. Now, don't let the enemy take hold. But there's another cost. It's attention. He goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I like the way the modern English version puts it. No man that wars entangles himself with civilian affairs. I like that. When you're in the military, you're not supposed to have to take a second job just to make ends meet. They're supposed to take care of you so you can focus on your objective. which is training for warfare, being ready at an instant's notice so that you can step out there and defend freedom. Amen? But we've got all these Christians and all these churches that are distracted by all kind of other things. And we've let that become the big issue in our churches. Which translation of the Bible is right? Should we have carpet, sawdust, tile? Should we have windows or not have windows? Should we close it off? Should we? What does all that matter? Those are distractions of the enemy to get us focused on the wrong things. Should the preacher still wear a suit and tie just like they did 100 years ago? I'm not standing up before you in my boxer shorts. Amen? I combed my hair this morning. Amen. I'm clothed and in some semblance of a right mind, as right as I can be. Right? By the grace of God. And I'm focused on one thing. Now, do I battle distract? You bet. You know what I believe the devil does to us? He wants us to get distracted by what I call putting out fires. You ever feel like that's all you do sometimes, Brother Ray? Is you're just running around putting out fires. This little circumstance pops up and that one, and you got to tend to it, right? But sometimes I believe the devil plants those circumstances just to see how you're going to respond to it and just to get you to off track a little bit. I'll come back and do what God wanted me to do later, but first of all, I've got to tend to this. This has got to happen. Well, I read in Luke chapter 9, there were some men that Jesus called to follow him, and they gave him some wonderful, wonderful excuses about why they couldn't do it at the time, and Jesus let every one of them walk away with their decision, but, you know, they passed Jesus up. And they didn't do the one thing that was needful. You see, if we put Christ first, those fires, Jesus will put those out, right? Because he's the one that tends to it all anyway. See, the devil would love for every one of us to believe that we're in charge of everything. He would love for us to walk around with a sense of control, right? My daddy's a control freak. My wife is somewhat of a, she's being delivered from it, praise God. But sometimes she is somewhat of a control freak, especially when it comes to the life of our children. And I've told her several times since they've been grown and adults, let them do it. If they fall, they will remember the lesson. Amen? If they fail, it will not destroy them. It will be good for them. They'll pick themselves up, and they'll remember that lesson. But if we keep taking the heat for them, if you keep putting out the fires, if you keep doing away with the consequences of their choices, they will never learn it. And the day you die, they'll be. And they won't know, come here from Sikkim, about how to live life and make decisions. Let them do it. I'm somewhat of that way, but not all the way. Because I was lorded over like that, and you know what it does? It just creates confusion and indecision in your own life to where you're afraid to make any kind of decision, and you're afraid to deal with the consequences of it. I made some poor choices in my life. Can I get a witness? Has anybody else done that? But you know what? I learned from them. And by the grace of God, I'll just keep going. Don't focus on the fire. Don't focus on the little circumstances of life. Focus on Christ. And all those little details will iron themselves out, what you want to do. We can be deceived into setting priorities when we're... Brother Neil, I remember a sermon that your pastor preached here one time that I happened to get to hear, and he was dead on. He was talking about that very thing about the setting of priorities, but he said if when Christ has the preeminence, priorities go away. There's a huge difference in Jesus having the preeminence and him just being a priority. Our priorities change with the wind. But when He is our all, doesn't matter what's happening around me. The whole world may be collapsing around me, but I am still in Christ. I'm still dialed in. I'm still focused. And if you don't let these, if you allow these distractions to go unchecked, they will eventually devour you. See what he said? They entangle us. You ever been caught in something? Got tripped up? It's a mess, isn't it? I've got these earbuds that I put, and I work out, and when I get on that elliptical machine, I like to, every time I get there, no matter how carefully I coil those things up, it's like a spider web, man. I mean, those things are just a jumble. I'm like, Lord, what happened? I did that so perfect this time, Brother Daryl. No, I got to spend 10 minutes before I can get on the machine getting them things ready so I can hear whatever I want to hear. That's what they do. That's what distractions do to us. They just make a mess out of us. Give them up. Put your attention on Christ. But another cause that we're going to have to face if we're going to make disciples and if we're going to live a true life for Jesus Christ is the thought of pleasing others. You notice what else he says about a good soldier? He says that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier. Remember what I said earlier on? No man called me, God called me. And see, if I don't keep God's calling before me and pleasing him my goal in life, then I'll let others' view of me stop me from being all God wants me to be. I pastored churches and I've been all over this country and all over the world. We all face those same temptations of wanting to please others ahead of Christ. You know, earthly speaking, there's no one that means more to me and comes first than that lady sitting right there. She's number one, humanly speaking, in this world to me, but not even her should come ahead of Jesus. My children should not come ahead of Jesus. You're married to someone, whether you're single here on this earth, whether you're united with someone here on this earth or not, you're married to someone. You're either married to Jesus or you're married to the devil. There is no middle ground. And you're either trying to please Jesus or you're trying to please yourself, which ultimately is pleasing the devil. Because our flesh is of the devil. And he would love to keep you bound. He would love to convince you that everything's okay and you're pleasing everyone else except him. There's a big difference. A lot of people look at you differently whenever you're going on with God. Paul told Timothy these were dire hours. These were dire circumstances he was in. Timothy was a young man, but Timothy was also, from these letters, we get the understanding that he was physically weak. He had some health issues, even as a young man. And it seems to me like he was easily depressed. I read them and I'm thinking, because he's constantly telling Timothy, stir up that gift. Stir up that gift that's within you. Keep going, Timothy. Don't quit. I think Timothy was one of those quiet young men, very unassuming. And Paul was wanting to tell him, look, man, you got to be bold. You don't have to shout the paint off the walls. You don't have to peel the paint. But you need to stand. And you need to be a man, Timothy, because you're going to face opposition your whole life. The enemy is not going to just allow you to just make disciples. He's not going to allow you to do your work unchecked. Everybody may come against you at some point in your life. More than likely, they will. If you're trying to please everyone, you'll never please God. Who are you trying to please this morning? Who takes the preeminence in your life? Are you battling distractions? We all do. We live in a crazy world. We hear social media has ruined us in a way. It's a good thing in a way, but it's a bad thing in a lot of ways, because you know what it does? We're just constantly having our senses bombarded with problems and things that are outside of our control. I can't put out every fire, amen? I can't go to every crisis. All I can do is focus on Jesus and let God tell me what to do, and then I'm doing the only thing that I can do, which is allow Him to empower me, Him to do His work in me. If I'm trying to do the work of God in the power of the flesh, I will end up frustrated, depressed, and worn out, and burned out. Do you know that they say every week, 150 pastors quit the ministry and never come back? I know why. Because they're just bombarded with all this stuff. And everybody's pulling at them. And they need to please this crowd, and they need to please that crowd, and they need to do this. No. Stay focused. Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm off the hook. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of yourself. And Brother Neil won't be able to be there for you. It's going to be you and God. And what you're going to do on that day. I want to challenge you, but I also want to encourage you. Don't let these present evil days stop you from being all you can be for the glory of God. God loves us. Amen? And God's got a great calling on us. And I thank God for this church. Because in spite of your imperfections, in spite of your troubles, in spite of the things that have come through the years, you know what? This place is still a lighthouse in this community. And that's a testimony to who you are. Don't be a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. Let's all stand. Father God,